sections of the Bible, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. And you may want to find Galatians chapter 5. If we were to identify our target, what are we aiming for when it comes to shepherding? Which I, over the years, as far as parenting, of course, parenting is all about discipling, and parenting is all about training. But over the years, a term that I like is shepherding, because we're not supposed to be making anybody we're discipling, whether it's our children or anybody else, we're not supposed to be making them our disciples. We're not their shepherd. The only way that anybody can be properly shepherded is they've got to learn how to hear the shepherd's voice, the great shepherd's voice. The Lord is the shepherd. He's the only shepherd that can properly shepherd any person's life. And if I were to talk about the bullseye of parenting or discipling, it's teaching others how to be discipled of the Lord Himself, how to be shepherded by the Lord Himself. There was Samuel there in the Old Testament. And can children hear the voice of God? It's amazing to me in Ephesians 5 that Paul speaks in the epistles, he speaks directly to the children. And he says, children, obey your parents. He speaks directly to the children in the congregation. Because children, sons and daughters, are able to hear and respond to the voice of God. And Samuel went through a series there of trying to figure out who was speaking to him. Remember that? And the priest was not exactly on top of it. But finally it became very obvious this was God speaking to him. And we have got to learn how to hear the shepherd's voice if we're going to accomplish this job of parenting or discipling. We've got to, as it says in Ephesians 4, if so be you have heard him and learned of him. If all you've got to go on in your discipling is the voice of a pastor or the voice of a parent, if that's all you've got to go on, you haven't got enough. God wants every person to have a direct line with him to hear his voice. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep, if you're one of my sheep, what do you hear? You hear my voice. And so the goal is to teach others how to be under the discipleship of Christ himself, under the shepherding of Christ himself, which brings me to this whole first point here. It's major. Are you guys praying about how long I should stay on this subject? I don't want anybody to get worn out with this, but I don't want to miss anything that God wants. So, please be praying with me about it, because, I mean, just this one point alone is just major, and I feel like God just gave it to me at the end of the week that this is a major point. And it has to do with the context of Ephesians 5 and 6. Whenever you're trying to understand any section of Scripture, a text without a context is what? Pretext. So if you're trying to understand a single verse or even three or four verses to rightly divide the word of truth, make sure you look at the context. So, like it says, provoke not children to wrath in chapter 6. And it's talking about parenting. But what's the overall context of the whole book? And then 5 and 6. Because in 5 and 6, the foundation of parenting, the foundation of marriage, the foundation of discipling is being spirit-filled. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, he commands that every believer is to be, actually in the original language, it says, be ye being filled with the Spirit. And you can't be effective in parenting without being a Spirit-filled parent. You can't be effective in discipling without being a Spirit-filled believer. Now, and you also can't be having what God wants to have in the marriage relationship without having a Spirit-filled marriage. So that's just foundational to these relationships of life and these responsibilities of life. And once we understand the filling of the Spirit, and that's what we're living in the reality are, then there should be the manifestation, and there will be the manifestation, of the fruit of the Spirit. If we're filled with the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're led by the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself. Now, most of you, I'm sure, remember the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness. But I just want to focus on the last manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit here, because I believe this is so important when it comes to shepherding. They're all important. Please don't misunderstand me. Just focusing on one. All the fruit of the Holy Spirit is important, but I just want to target one here. And it has to do with, in the King James, it's translated temperance. It has to do with self-control. When somebody has self-control, the only way they can have self-control is they've got to be filled with the Spirit. The whole concept of being filled with the Spirit is you're controlled by the enabling of the Spirit. You could say be not controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The whole concept is self-control by means of the Holy Spirit within. And self-control is essential to parenting. Self-control is essential to discipling. Because if we're trying to teach our children to have self-control, but we don't have self-control, we will provoke them to wrath. Especially if we think we're already arrived and we want them to come where we are. And I believe that all of us are a work in progress. We press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on the upward way, and I've arrived today. No, pressing on the upward way. Pressing on the upward way. What does it say? New heights I'm gaining every day. I am a co-learner. Co-learner. I have not arrived. I'm a co-learner. Now, the ideal of self-control and the fruit of the Spirit, if it's functioning properly, if you've got Galatians open, is it verse 22 and verse 23? I don't have my Bible open, but there's a phrase there when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, if the filling of the Spirit is operating, as mentioned in Ephesians, and if the fruit of the Spirit is operating, as mentioned in Galatians, it says, there's a phrase there, it says, against such lifestyle, against such living, against such behavior, against such manifestations of living, what does it say in that? It says, against such there is no what? Now, that is a very critical element of understanding how to guide others spiritually. We need to pray that God would help us not get into a legality of parenting. And if I ever get to it, one of the points I want to make is the danger of parenting like Pharisees. Pharisee parenting. I know I don't have time for it today, but it's possible to be parenting like the self-righteous Pharisees did when their leadership in Jesus' day. So, against such, if we're operating in the energy of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, and the life of the Spirit, If we're operating that way, against such there is no need for law. If a person's got self-control by the power of the Spirit within, you do not have to externally regiment them to try to get them to do right, because they've got it already within. And when a person has it within, the Holy Spirit's going to take any believer higher than anything we could ever take each other to. Now, let me just try to explain what I'm talking about here. And this major principle, just live the Christian life. Let's say you had a copy machine at the office, and everybody is using the copy machine at the office for personal use. And so the boss gets wind of it, and he puts up a sign. This copier is not what? This copier is not for personal use. Now, why did he have to put the law on the wall? Because somebody is breaking the law. Now, if you had the same company, same office, and nobody was using the copier for personal use, would you need to put a sign up? Because there's restraint within. There's self-control. There's doing what's right because it's within you to do what's right. Nobody's making you do it. Nobody's legislating it. Nobody's regulating it. If we went over to Traveler's Rest, this is an ideal, perfect illustration here. This does not ever happen, but just bear with me. This never happens, but for sake of illustration, if we went over to Traveler's Rest, and in the township or borough or whatever it is over there in Traveler's Rest, nobody ever broke the speed limit. Let's say it's 35 in Traveler's Rest, and nobody ever went over 35 miles per hour in Traveler's Rest. I'm talking about for hundreds of years. Nobody's ever in Traveler's Rest ever drove over 35. Never going to happen. But hypothetically, suppose it did, you would not have to put a speed limit sign up to say the speed limit here is 35, and you wouldn't have to have a policeman there watching over everything to make sure somebody's keeping what? Keeping the law. The new covenant that God has made with us is God has put His law. Where has God put His law? In the inner man. And somebody that's walking in the Spirit, somebody that's filled with the Spirit, somebody who's being shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ and has self-control within, does not have to be externally controlled. If you go to a swimming pool with a child, let's say a 4-year-old child, 5-year, 6-year-old child, and you know the child can't swim, and you know you're going to make sure there's somebody there to watch over that child, and you may give a lecture to that child, don't get near where? The pool. You may write the handwriting on the wall for that child. And you have to put fences up, because that child, at that stage in the child's life, doesn't have that self-control. But now, if there's a 50-year-old adult there that can't swim and is foolishly and irresponsibly, recklessly doing things around the swimming pool, and he could fall in and he can't swim, and there's nobody there to bail him out or rescue him, that would be a different, whole totally different situation, because you would expect somebody who is mature and in their adulthood to have judgment about things from within and take the appropriate steps to have the right behavior, right? Now, the goal here is to train, to shepherd, to disciple, to parent, so that as children get older, they are able to have more and more freedom because they have more and more self-control. They have more and more fruit of the Spirit within. They have more and more of their own relationship with Jesus Christ. And against such person who's filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is being manifest, against such there is no what? There's no need for law regulation because it's being done by the work of the Spirit within. So if I had to sum up, you know, how it all works out, that's what I would say. Now, there in Proverbs 25, verse 28, here is a verse here that talks about how critical self-control is. And again, I say, if we parents don't have self-control and we're demanding that our children have self-control, it's going to be a challenging situation. And none of us have perfect self-control. I'm not saying that, but I'm talking about all of us need to understand what happens when we don't have self-control, that only God can give us by the supernatural workings of His Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we can produce ourselves. So in Proverbs 25:28, it says, he that hath no rule over what? He that hath no rule over his own spirit, and the spirit of parenting, the spirit of a marriage, the spirit of discipling is very important of how God gives this to us as far as the spirit dynamic of what's going on. Man has a body, man has a soul, and man also has a spirit. And our spirit, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit's working, the dynamics of that is very important to understand. For instance, it tells us that John the Baptist in the Gospels, it says that he grew and became strong in spirit. And right after it says he became strong in spirit, it says he was increasing in wisdom. It says similar things when it talks about others in their childhood. So the goal is to be mighty in spirit. For instance, next Sunday I'm going to be talking about discernment. And the only way that anybody can have discernment is it's got to be spiritual discernment. Spirit-enabled discernment. It's a discernment you have by the Spirit's working within you. And also the Spirit's working, our spirit, in a right relationship with God's Spirit and having spiritual discernment. And so we want to be mighty in spirit. We don't want our flesh to be the dominating. We don't want our emotions to be the dominating. And we don't want our intellect to be the dominating. You know, God says, trust in me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. God doesn't say don't use it. God doesn't say God's going to use our intellect, but can your intellect be a stumbling block to the understanding what the Spirit of God is working and discerning what the Spirit of God? If we exalt our intellect over the Scriptures, we're in big time trouble. Amen. And so every one of us has got to recognize how important it is to walk in the power of the Spirit, to be have understanding that only the Spirit can give us, to have discernment in parenting, discernment in living, discernment in discipling, and so forth. Now, if you don't have, in Proverbs it says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls, which means the enemy can plunder that city anytime he wants to. So, can the enemy plunder a family when there's a lack of rule over your spirit? When Christ Jesus the Lord is not ruling, when He's not the governor, the only one that can govern our lives with the proper self-control of what is needed is Jesus Christ and the life of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's why it says in Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. There's no other way to be free from the law of sin and death. It's got to be the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so the Spirit here is very important. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, and he was talking about we refer to it as the Beatitudes. The first beatitude addressed the person's spirit. Right? What's the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's where Jesus started in getting things right. Understanding how to have the right attitude in your heart, attitude in your spirit. And the spirit is, it's critically important. To me, it's like the environment that plants need to grow healthy and strong. There's certain environment that plants need, and without that environment, they're not going to grow healthy and strong. Well, the spirit of our home, the spirit of our family, the spirit of our own life is critically important. And what we're really actually talking about here is a Christ-like spirit. That's what we're talking about. Now, does anybody remember last week I was talking about Daniel? What did I say about Daniel? What did Daniel have? It says several times in Daniel. An excellent spirit. And because he had an excellent spirit, he was able to make appeals, and those appeals were, he was able to see God work in powerful ways. But also, even when Daniel was unjustly treated, in terrible ways, unjustly treated, and he still had an excellent spirit, God worked in powerful ways. When you and I have self-control in our spirit, we give God an opportunity to work in supernatural ways, ways beyond anything we could do in the flesh. And this is really a foundational thing for shepherding, foundational thing for parenting. I was going to read a quote here by Dr. Lloyd-Jones. When you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Self-control, the control of temper, is essential prerequisite in the control of others. If I want my children to have self-control, I've got to have it in my own life. And I've got to manifest the kinds of spirits that God says are powerful. And I've mentioned them before. In 1 Peter 3, God says a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God is of what? Great price. I mean, it's powerful. It's powerful what God can do when somebody has a meek and quiet spirit. Did the Lord mention that in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the meek, right? And then a verse of scripture next week that's key for discernment. If you don't have a meek spirit, you'll never have discernment, because the Old Testament says the meek shall he guide in what? Judgment. You won't be able to make proper judgments. You won't be able to have proper discernment about things if you don't have a meek spirit. So it's very important to find out what meekness is. Very important to have a meek spirit. And there's all kind of different, you know, spirits that we can have in our attitude, in our demeanor and how we come across. Is it possible for a person to come across with a critical spirit? Is it possible for a person to come across with a condemning spirit? Is it possible for a person to have a self-righteous spirit, a holier-than-thou spirit? These types of things are critical to really let God speak to us about, to lead others. Now, I think that's all I'm going to say about that. I'm going to move on to the second point. And it had to do with the balance of parenting. And this is really everything in the Christian life needs balance. We either go to one extreme or the other with most of the things that we find. And if you go to one extreme or the other, you get, I heard years ago, truth out of balance, any truth in the Bible out of balance, what does it lead to? Heresy. So everything has to be in balance, including these two responsibilities that we have as parents. The two responsibilities we have as parents is, number one, we have a responsibility before God to teach our children to obey God. Can anybody opt out of that? Can any parent say, well, I don't, I just don't feel like that's the program for our family? Now, you cannot opt out of that responsibility before God. And by the way, I've got a handout in the foyer. It was an article I found. It was written in the 1800s. And it talks about the terrible, devastating effects that will happen when children are not restrained properly. When children are not properly disciplined, the devastating effects that will take place, not only in the home, but in the nation, in the community. And if you want some good insight on this, go read Susanna Wesley. She says it better than anybody I've seen in this thing about the will of the child. And if you do a search on the internet for Susanna Wesley about child training, you'll find it. Because she's very famous for some of the things she... And by the way, how many children does Susanna Wesley have? She had to get some answers. I think John and Charles were like 15 and 16. And there was more after that. So we're talking about a lady that wasn't just speaking theory. We're talking about a lady that knew she had to come up with some biblical answers. And she's got some wonderful things to say about it. I may quote her as we go on here, but there's two extremes, two responsibilities. One is we must teach our children to obey. The other responsibility we have is we cannot, we should not, we're commanded by God not to provoke our children to wrath. So on the one hand, we're not to be too loose. And on the other hand, we're not to be too overbearing. Now that is that's a very challenging situation in parenting. Anybody say amen to that? I mean, it's easy to quote these verses. This is what we ought to be doing. But when it gets down to it on a practical basis in the home, it's very challenging to maintain the balance and not go to one extreme or the other. And I want to say that the reason why we go to one extreme or the other is because, I'm not saying it's the only reason, I'm going to say this is one reason, and I've already mentioned this earlier, we cannot be operating on the basis of fear. We cannot be operating on the basis of fear of failure. We cannot be operating like if you are fearful that your child will, if you discipline your child properly, your child won't have the same love, won't know you love them properly or something like that. The exact opposite is true. If you don't discipline your children properly, you're communicating to your children you don't really care. The exact opposite is true. But if you're fearful that your child will turn away from you because you're disciplining them properly, fear controls you. If you fear riding on elevators, I got a suspicion you probably won't ride too many elevators. If you fear my driving, I got a suspicion if there's 15 cars out there, you're going to pick the other 14. Because whatever you fear controls you. And that's why this other verse in Proverbs is so important. Because if we go to extremes when we're living in on the basis of fear. I fear I'm going to go too far. Or I fear I'm not going to do enough. God wants us to labor in the security of His power, the security of His life, the security of His Spirit. Anything that God has commanded us to do, will God give us the ability to do it in a sufficient way, in an abounding way. We don't have to worry about having the ability to do it. We don't have to worry about, can I do this? We already know the answer. I cannot do this. But can God, through me, whatever He's commanding me to do, can God get the job done if I'm walking in dependence upon Him, and especially in prayer, crying out to Him with this type of prayer? The proverb says the fear of the wicked, anybody know this scripture? The fear of the wicked will come upon the person. But the desire of the righteous shall be what? Granted. So, like, just a personal illustration here. Years ago, somebody in my family gave a gift, and it was a gift that it was a hard gift to receive. It kind of wasn't something I was comfortable with, but I didn't want to hurt the person's feelings. I didn't want to think I was unappreciative or ungrateful. And they probably went to a lot of time and effort and work and energy to pick out the gift. And so I had this fear. You know, what am I going to say? And how am I going to express it? And then the Lord reminded me of this verse. Don't approach it from fear. The fear of the wicked shall come upon them. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. What is your desire for this loved one? Speak to me about it. Tell me about it. What would you like to communicate to your loved one? And so God wants us. And there are many times in the Bible where God promises, like, for instance, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And what will he do? Does God want to give us our desires? And does God want us to express our desires to him so that we have spirit-controlled, spirit-led, spirit-filled attitudes and behavior so that we can really communicate the spirit of the life of Jesus Christ and do it in a way where we don't compromise a conviction? And God can do that. God can do that. Now, don't misunderstand me. Truth divides. There's just some situation that you're just not going to settle anything because the Lord said, I came not to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. So truth ends up dividing because if you don't believe the truth, you don't want to hear the truth, and you don't want to come to the light. So, you know, if somebody's speaking the light, somebody's speaking the truth, you don't want to be around it. So I'm not trying to override that. But I am saying that God will give us discernment and tactfulness, and he'll help us to know with wisdom how to approach things in a balanced way and not go too far in either direction. But the key to it is turning our fears into what? Desires. Turning our fears into desires. And some years ago... Well, before I mention that, let me just share a few quotes with you of how this works. From the children's perspective, this is how it works when things are out of balance. My father would use a cannon to kill a mosquito. That's one extreme. And another teenager says, I never knew how far I could go. My parents never cared enough to discipline me. I figured that if it wasn't important to them, why should it be important to me? Two extremes there, right? This is how it works, I think, more from the parents' perspective. The opposite of wrong discipline is not the absence of discipline. I'm afraid I will provoke my children to wrath, so I won't discipline. That's not the answer. Right? The opposite of wrong discipline is not the absence of discipline, but right discipline. To the other extreme, we need to say the opposite of no discipline at all is not cruelty or harshness. I mean, it's just like two extremes. Now, God alone can balance this. It's easy for me to speak these words, but it's going to take the supernatural work of the Spirit to keep this in check, to keep this in balance. It's going to be me having accountability with God with my spirit. Amen? It's going to require me to make sure I go to God about my spirit. And then I'll be in a condition to try to teach others properly. Children are exhorted to submission and fathers to gentleness. The apostle says, do not imitate your children, lest they be discouraged. That's taken from Colossians. The Colossian passage warns against the chafing effect of parental exactions and fretfulness that tend to break the child's spirit. I mean, the goal is proper discipline without wounding your child's spirit. Amen? And the goal is proper discipline with you and I having the right spirit. That's the goal. Our text warns the father against angering his child by unfair or oppressive treatment. And the word wrath is used here. Now, this does not mean the father is forbidden to cross his child's wishes or to do anything or refuse anything that may excite the child's anger. Nothing is worse for a child than to find that parents fear the child's displeasure and the child will gain their ends by their passions of loss of the right spirit. In other words, the children are controlling by making enough fuss or enough noise, to get their own way about it. And which leads me to my illustration. When I was, I went to this ministry years ago. It was a retreat for teenagers. And I was there and I noticed the behavior of the teenagers. And basically what they were doing is making enough ruckus and enough noise and enough disruption that they were finally catered to as far as what they wanted. Now, there, when I get to this first three verses of chapter 6 of Ephesians, there's one thing I want to try to bring out clearly, and that is every one of us has got to learn in life we cannot have our own way. If you don't learn it in your childhood, you're going to learn it later, because anybody that's insisting on their own way is in for big time troubles in life. They'll never find the blessings of life, never find the peace of life, never find the joy of life. And God says very clearly, all we like sheep, every one of us, like sheep, have turned every one of us to what? Our own way. And that's the essence of sin. And so when it comes to parenting, we've got to teach and live that you can't have your own way. It's not healthy for you. It's not good for you. And so we need to yield to God's way. Amen? Need to yield to the governing of God, the rulership of God, the lordship of Christ. If we have a meek spirit, we will be yielding to his lordship. Jesus said, come to me, all ye that are worn out with it all. Right? And I'll give you rest for your soul, rest in parenting, rest in living, but you got to have, he says, learn of me, for what am I? What am I like? I am meek and lowly. So if we don't have the character of Christ in parenting, especially with meekness, to me, meekness is one of the most important character qualities you find in the Bible. All right, so 2 points we made here. The balance, not going to the extremes. And then the first point was the spirit of the home, the spirit of the family, the spirit of my life, and having the right spirit. That's why David prayed, Lord, create in me a clean heart. And what else did he pray? Renew a right spirit. These are just like master principles. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray for you to open our understanding to your word. We know we don't, there's so many books on parenting. There's lots of books on training children and lots of literature, especially with the internet. There's just so much knowledge, so much information. But we know the greatest handbook that's ever been written is your word. And I pray that you would give us understanding from your word as to what are the principles of parenting or shepherding or discipling so that it can be done effectively and fruitfully. And it's not so that we can make a name for ourselves, Lord, we know the whole goal is that people might see the glory of God. They might see the power of your word, and they might understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would bless the marriages and the home and the family and the sons and daughters. And as we go through these principles together, Lord, teach us all. Not just to get the knowledge in our head of another sermon, but to really implement the power and truth of your son's word and your son's life in and through our life. And so we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.